Wherever you go throughout the world, when you meet another believer in Jesus Christ, you share something instantly with them. You share a common friend, a common guide. You share the Holy Spirit with other believers. Isn't it just a beautiful thing to meet another believer and immediately you're closer to that person than you are your own natural kin who don't know the Lord? And it doesn't matter if they live in a different culture or speak a different language and don't dot all the I's and cross all the T's like you do. If they know Christ, there's a bond between you. The Spirit of God. They may not believe all the things you believe, but as long as they know Jesus as their Savior and they have the essential truths down, they are your brothers and sisters in Christ by the blessed Holy Spirit. Now, the Spirit's power is different than the Spirit's presence. His presence in this church age that we have been born into is always with us. Always. In the Old Testament, it was a little bit different before the day of Pentecost. His Spirit came and went as the works of God were needed. It said the Spirit of God came upon Samson and he did mighty things. That's why you need to be very careful when you read Old Testament passages that you understand you're in a different dispensation now. Because when David cried out to God, "Take not thy Holy Spirit away from me," he was speaking out of an Old Testament mentality and dispensation of the Spirit. The Spirit cannot be taken from us now. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit not only came within the body of Christ, but invaded the world. And the world is a different place since the day of Pentecost because the Holy Spirit is not only in us, but He roams the earth. He is moving nations. He is affecting masses. He is moving this entire generation of people toward the end times, situating kings, removing presidents, placing leaders and rulers and a world opinion and economies, and everything that's happening in this world is a result of the Holy Spirit of God moving in this world. The passage before us today has nothing to do with that, but I want you to see it. The passage before us is dealing with how the Holy Spirit works in the lives of the believers within the mentality of the church. Now, the Holy Spirit, according to the Apostles' Creed, is the third person of the Godhead. Be careful not to assign Him a third person of priority in your mind. Amen. He is equal God with the Father and with the Son. Amen. I know we refer to Him as the Holy Spirit because the Scripture does. But He is a person, not a thing. We don't hear a lot about the Holy Spirit within our churches. Some authors would level a charge against that. Some churches, the Holy Spirit is talked about all the time. I personally think he's a little uncomfortable with that. I disagree with the authors who say, we don't talk about him enough. I don't think he wants to be talked about. I believe, Scripture tells us that his job is to communicate to us the life and work of Jesus Christ. I think he is delighted when we speak of Jesus Christ. He is happy that we lift up Christ because He lifts up Christ. So it isn't that we don't ignore the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We just see Him in His place of bringing to us the life of Jesus Christ. But He is our guide, our helper, our friend. Isn't that beautiful? He is the one who speaks to you in the night. He is the one called alongside to give you courage. He is our friend. He is the God who lives inside of us, bringing Jesus and His life and all that He worked on the cross to our benefit. Isn't that beautiful? He is the. Do I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Yes, 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 yes. I just disagree with the timing that the Pentecostals give you on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you were saved, the moment you called on Jesus, you were baptized with the Spirit of God. It is not a second blessing given after the gospel. It is a first blessing given when you got saved. Do I believe in the second blessing? Absolutely. And the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth, and 1,000 blessings from the Spirit of God living in us by the life of Jesus Christ. Absolutely. It's important to get the right teaching on this. You'll be led astray if you don't. Let's go to the teaching. By the way, let me read to you the good words of Oswald Chambers as he agrees with this position. He writes this. It is one thing to believe that the Holy Spirit is given individually to us, but another thing to receive the revelation that He is here. He is here in personal presence in all the plenitude of His power. But His power will only work as a manifestation of what Jesus Christ has done. The Holy Spirit works in no other way than to glorify Jesus Christ. Never to glorify a man. Never to glorify himself. Only Jesus Christ. Anyone who receives the Holy Spirit receives life from the glorified Jesus. And also an understanding of the teachings of Jesus and complete security. I like that. Provide that he abides in the light as he understands what the Spirit of God shows him about the life of Jesus Christ. Chambers' point is he remains secure as long as he understands of the life that's in him and concentrates on that and that alone. John chapter 16, as Jesus continues talking to the disciples, last week he mentioned to them, the last time we were together, he talked about the things that I did not say these things, referring to the Spirit of God coming, of the persecution that would come. I didn't say these things from the beginning because I am with you, but I'm going away. Now it's important that he goes away because he says down in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. I want you to stop and put your finger there and look up. Is it to our advantage that he goes away? Wow, is it ever. Because when he leaves them here, he will go to the cross and die for their sins and our sins. His precious blood will be shed in payment for our sins. He will reconcile us back to God by his work on the cross. Nevertheless, it is to our great advantage that he goes. Hallelujah. If he didn't go to that cross, he would be a friend to sinners in the first century, but leave them in their sin. But he left none of us in our sins. He came to redeem us, and it is to our advantage that he leaves. Notice verse 7, continuing on. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, to the cross to pay for your sins, to heaven, to lay that before the Father as full redemption for your sins. Notice, I will send him to you. Notice the beautiful way Scripture shows the individual person of the Holy Spirit, and yet the way they beautifully work together as three in one. The phrase before this is, if I do not go, the Spirit will not come. That's an independent clause, a phrase of independent action. He will not come. But here a phrase later is, I will send him. There is three, and there is one. There is three as if there is not one, and there is one as if there is not three. That is the Trinity. And see how beautifully and carefully it is protected in Scripture, as it says. He will not come, but if I go, I will send him. Independent, and yet never moving without the other. Isn't that beautiful? Let us go on, look at verse 8. I've got to camp on the I will send him. Jesus would not leave us alone in this world. He went back, but he will not leave you like orphans. He will come. And now not localized in one country in the world, but spread out over all the world. Any heart that opens his heart to him, the Spirit of God will come. I will send him. Isn't that beautiful? I will send him down from heaven. Having fully redeemed you, having fully bought you with his price, I will send God back to you. I will send myself through the person of the Holy Spirit. He's as real to you, more real than the pew you sit in. You can't touch him, you can't smell him, but don't you know he's there? I don't wake up every morning with sparks flying off my fingertips and feelings of this. I wake up every morning with a deep, abiding knowledge that he's there. I don't have to feel him. I know he's there. Now, I like when I feel him. I really do. Who doesn't? Who doesn't like those moments of worship when you're lifted out of yourself and out of this world? But I don't need those moments. Every second I'm alive, I know he's there. You will never leave me. You know that, don't you? The testimonies, I'm just howling up here, but the testimony's screaming inside of you, is it not? I get hoarse. The Spirit doesn't get hoarse. He just keeps talking to you, doesn't he, all the time? I will send him. And he did. Notice verse 8. And when he, not if he comes, when he comes. Notice the definitive statement of Jesus Christ. I know I'm going to the cross. I know I'm paying for sins. I know I will conquer the enemy. I know I will redeem these people when he comes. Notice the confidence of the victor as he goes into the battle. The cross has not happened yet, but Jesus said, when he comes. The power of that. Never out of control. Always knowing that he would win and be victorious. That's the Savior we serve. Never a moment of hesitation. Not a moment of fear. Notice, and when he comes, he will convict. That's an interesting word in the Greek. It means to convince by argument. It means to persuade. I was interested last week to learn that the word argument is drawn from a Latin word meaning to make clear. I thought of all the arguments I've had over the years, and very little of it has made anything clear. In fact, it just keeps muddling stuff up. But when the Spirit of God argues, it is for the purpose of making something clear. To convict, to convince. Now follow this very carefully as we see the Spirit's work as it relates to the believer. And when he comes, he will convince, convict, persuade the world concerning three specific areas. First of all, sin. Not sins. It is singular, not plural. It is one sin that he will convince the world of. You'll see what it is in just a minute. Second of all, of righteousness. Thirdly, of judgment. These are three things, the Spirit of God, that you need to know that he's about this morning. One of them relates to the lost world. One of these relates to you specifically. And the third relates to our enemy, Satan, the devil. All of them have to do with convincing and convicting and persuading. Because the lost world needs to be persuaded of a particular thing. You need to be persuaded of a particular thing, and you need to know that, well, the enemy has been judged. Let's see what it is. Look at verse 8. Notice verse 9. Concerning sin, the first area. Because they, not you, they. This is lost humanity. This is not the Christian it's talking about. The Holy Spirit does not convict the believer of sin, because the believer doesn't have any singular sin. It has been redeemed on the cross. Now, do we sin, plural? Yes. But we have no sin, singular, because we have been made righteous in Jesus Christ. The very core of your sin, singular, has been wiped out, removed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, does the Holy Spirit check us at times and speak to us about specific singular, plural sins? Absolutely, all the time. Gives us a good head slap. Occasionally, pops us and says, hey, what you just said was absolutely of your flesh. What you just thought was sin. What you just did was wrong. And if you're a child of God, the moment you did it, you know it. Amen. Pray, Lord, show me if there's anything wrong. I don't need to pray that. He does it right away. He's real quick on it. I don't have to ask him to examine my heart. He talks to me right away. He talks to you. Now, if you can sin, plural, and get away with it, you're not his child. You don't know him. So this conviction of sin, this convincing of sin, is not for the Christian, it's they. They. Now notice what the sin is. What's the singular sin? It says it in verse 9. Concerning sin, why? Because they do not believe in me. There it is. Their sin is unbelief. Man, I thought it was adultery, or I thought it was fornication, or I thought it was drugs or alcohol. I thought it was homosexuality. I thought it was all this. No, it's not. It's disbelief. When God goes after sin singular, he cuts the root. We hack at branches all day thinking, oh, what a great thing we're doing. We're hacking branches. God takes the axe to the very root of the whole thing, because he knows when he cuts the root, all the tree goes withered. So how do we share the gospel? We preach Jesus Christ and his cross and the gospel and what he has done and who he is. In this, the Spirit of God works. Now, there have been methods after over all the years to share with them the Ten Commandments and box them into a corner and convince them they're a sinner by the Ten Commandments. I don't see that there. I see that the sin is unbelief in Jesus Christ and in God. So preach Christ. And as you share Christ, it's not your job to convict them of sin. There's been a lot of psychological stuff within the gospel. I'm looking at doing a thesis paper, and I think that's my research right there. I think my topic is, how much psychology have we allowed to enter into the gospel message to manipulate people down this aisle? To make them sign a card and make a decision that they had no intent, that the Spirit of God wasn't even involved in. Psychology. The broad range. I'm going to have to narrow it down. There's a lot of it used. But when we preach Jesus Christ, we don't have to wrangle the lost, to get them to walk. Man, you watch when the Spirit of God begins to convince, convict, persuade the believer of his unbelief. You could just kind of step back and watch it happening. You can tell. You walk by that tree, that apple just hanging on the vine, fixing to drop off. You just reach up and just grab a hold of it, and it drops right in your hand. That's not your job, Christian, to convict the lost world. It's the job of the Holy Spirit. Kind of let you off the hook, doesn't it? You just share the message and let God be God. You can't save your lost family. You can't save your lost friend, your kids, your parents. You can't do a thing with that. You can't do any of that. That's God's business. You just live Jesus in front of them and share Jesus. The Spirit convicts. Don't talk to them about all the specific sins they're involved in. You know, talking about how their life is just going to be ruined by their continued down the path. Spirit of God talks to them. That's how it works. Notice the second area of convincing. Verse 9. Concerning righteousness. Because I go to the Father and you. This is about you and I. This thing about righteousness is not about the lost person. It's about the Christian. And it's about the Holy Spirit's responsibility to convince you that you are righteous. That's hard to swallow, isn't it? We have lived perhaps sinful lives and done horrible, unspeakable things perhaps. We know our own hearts and how much we fail all the time. And the enemy uses to beat us down and to keep us in a place of failure. And along comes the Spirit of God, who constantly says from the Scripture that you are righteous, you are righteous, you are perfect before the Father. I'm not telling you you're number 10. God tells you you're a 10 all the time, no matter what's going on. Are you convinced of that? That's the Spirit's job, to convince you that you are perfectly righteous. Well, gee, what motivating factor does the preacher have now to beat you into submission? That's not my job. My job is to tell you you're perfectly righteous. Because that's what the Scripture says, and that's what the Spirit says, and when you believe it, watch this, you will begin to live different righteous lives. Your holiness and godliness will not be a list that some man gives you. It'll be because you know you're already righteous. And you will live out of that. Righteousness, because I go to my Father. Because, I take the offering of the cross of Jesus Christ, the body that was broken and the blood was shed, and I bring it before the Father and lay it out on the mercy seats, and the mercy seat, and the Father is satisfied with the offering of sin. And because he goes to the Father as a man, as a God-man, now we have access, because we are men that he has made righteous. He is our forerunner. He is our trailblazer. He goes before us. We are there with him. We are in Christ. We sit at the right hand of God. We are righteous in Christ. This is your life. This is your position. This is who you are. The Spirit of God tells you that. We're not righteous on our own. We're righteous in Christ. And what he has bought for me, I will freely take, and I will live, and I will believe. Live in that. And I will not let the enemy tell me. I will not let anyone tell me. I will not let my own heart condemn me. Because he has called me righteous. He has called me his friend. So to the world, he convinces of sin. What sin? The unbelief in Jesus Christ. To the believer, he convinces of righteousness, that you are righteous. That's his work in the church, based on the work of Christ. Notice in verse 10, 11, concerning judgment. I need to know this too. Because the ruler of this world is judged. There are large pockets of Christianity that are afraid of the devil. There are large pockets of Christianity who spend most of their time in tactics to defeat Satan. They pray through. They dance at the front. They have revivals to overcome Satan's work. And they are beating an enemy that is dead already, gone. He is judged. He is defeated. Now, we have respect in that he is an enemy, but in the name of the Lord, he is defeated. Greater is he that is in us than he that's in this world. So we don't spend our time talking about him. We spend our time glorying in the God who has given us already victory over a defeated foe. There is a promise given in Genesis that I want you to see for all that it is in the original Hebrew. When Christ promised a Redeemer, he said this. When God promised a Redeemer, it is said that Satan will bruise his heel. That's the cross of Jesus Christ. That Satan in the cross would bruise the heel of the Son of God. But in the work that Christ has done on the cross, he will crush his head. That's the word of the Hebrew. Crush his head. He left Satan with a sucking head wound. Pouring blood out. There are certain wounds that are mortal wounds that once inflicted, no amount of medical attention will stave off death. Satan is not dead yet, but he has incurred upon him a mortal wound. He has been, if you want to say, bleeding out for 2,000 years. Bleeding out. Isn't that beautiful? So, Christian, I want you to know three things from the passage of the Holy Spirit's work within this world. Now, the Holy Spirit's doing a lot more than this. He's actually moving nations, bringing the end times to pass. Amazing what he's doing. This world is a different place because he's in it. But within us, we need to know three things. First of all, this. It is the Holy Spirit that convinces the lost of sin. Just let him do that. Just share Jesus Christ. Be relaxed in the gospel. Share Christ. At times, put gentle pressure on people. There's nothing wrong with a little gentle pressure. I know when a fish is biting, it's kind of nice to set the hook. You know. I just don't hang on to the line. When I hear tap, 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 I went yank. Okay? So when you feel tap, 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 by all means, yank. But you can yank all day when you don't hear tap, 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 and you might as well forget it. Went to the dentist last week because I have a crown that's loose. So I thought, well, I'd take it out and glue it back in. Well, I found out it is a crown that is attached to an implant. So what the lady said, we've got to get the right instrument, and we have to drill into the crown, and then there's a screw that we need to tighten down. As I was leaving the doctor's office, it occurred to me that I have a screw loose in my head. All Karen's suspicions have come to bear. She knew it! This world has a screw loose. And only the Spirit of God can drill down and the gospel tightens it back down. Okay? Number two, you need to know that as the Holy Spirit convinces us that he is righteous, and because of that, we are righteous. Religion would have you jump through 1,000 hopes in some kind of hopes of someday being somehow acceptable to God. God takes care of it all in the gospel, 100% righteousness at the very start. I had a professor years ago who taught a class, and the very first class, all the students were just battling back and forth about, oh, you know, this assignment, the syllabus, you know, they go through the syllabus, and how do we get this, and how do we get that grade, and there's all this confusion about, you know, how to make the grade, and finally he has had enough. He's a young fella, and his patience wasn't there, and he says, enough, enough, everybody gets an A. I thought, that's what I'm talking about. How can I sign up for another class with you? And then he said this. Now, just sit back and let's learn. It was one of the best classes I ever had in college. When you know you're righteous, you don't fight for approval with God. You bask in the glory of it. And you learn and listen and grow, and you're not fighting. I tell you, the worst position for a child in a family is to be insecure about the child's acceptance and love within the family. When a child is accepted and loved within a family and secure, knowing that mom and dad will never leave either that child or each other, the child relaxes. One of the toughest jobs teachers have in school is trying to teach a child whose family is breaking up at home. Do you honestly think that kid cares about math or English or anything when she's worried about her father leaving? See? You are accepted in the beloved. You are perfectly righteous. The Spirit of God says it. The Word of God says it. Believe it. Live in it. Bask in it. This is who you are. And thirdly, the enemy. Isn't that good, Liz? Isn't that good, Liz? The enemy has been defeated. Gone. He's gone. What was it? MC Hammer said, "Can't touch this." I don't even know what the song was or what it said. I probably shouldn't be quoting it. You look and say, "You can't touch this. You can't come near this. You can't go. There's nothing you can do." Now, Job found out that some things came along, but nothing that the Lord didn't. He had to ask permission of the Lord. And God always does what's right and good, whether we understand it or not. Amen. But know that apart from the Father, He can't touch any of us. There was a man who lived years ago in a small town over in Europe. And he lived and grew up as a peasant in a peasant family. And as he became a teenager, he got into some trouble, began drinking, and this was back in the 1500s, and fell in with the wrong crowd, and got to be 16, 17 years old, and a messenger from the king came and sat down with the family and with the young man, and told the young man the shocking news that he actually was a child of the king and queen. And that when he was a small child, he was sent away because of a danger within the castle of an enemy that they had been battling for a long, long time. Child grew up not knowing that. And the enemy had been defeated, and the king and queen, the mom and dad, wanted the son to come home. Did he come home? Did he accept his role as a prince now? I'll let you finish that story, because that's you. That's you. You finish it. Your sons and daughters of God, if you know Christ, your princes and princesses, and there's royal blood that streams through you. Do you know that? If you know that, you will live in a castle with a king and live much differently than in the brothels of society. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your mercy and kindness. We thank you for, we thank you together as a collective group for the Holy Spirit. When no one else understands, He understands. Holy Spirit, you've brought to us the very life of Jesus. And we thank you. Even in saying that, I wonder if you're uncomfortable with us thanking you and your desire to lift up Jesus Christ. But we recognize the scripture that the Holy Spirit, the helper, the guide, the Spirit of truth has been placed within us. And we want to say thank you today. I pray for anyone here today who has never come to Christ. We rely on the Spirit of God to convince and make clear to you the point that your sin is not believing in Jesus Christ. And when He puts His finger on you, there's no wiggle room. There's no comfortable place to be when He begins His work other than the cross of Jesus Christ.